السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. طيب، I'm very happy to be back in Leicester. I think the last time I was here was over 5 years ago. So I'm very happy to be back. And I'm happy that so many people turned out to learn something of this great religion and to learn of this important topic of the return of Isa عليه السلام. And towards the end, inshallah, we'll explain why it's so important to learn about the signs before the Day of Judgment. And even though it's important to learn the signs, the minor and the major, it is also important to not delve into them so much that it becomes your only concern, and that all your efforts are to try to understand and to make sense, using what we know in the contemporary world, of the events that were described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because realistically, these are issues of the unseen. And if they're issues of the unseen, there's no way you're going to be able to know every single thing that Allah intended. Otherwise, it wouldn't be unseen, would it? It would be very known material. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ with this concern. He came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, Mata Sa'a, O Prophet of Allah, when is the hour? Meaning, when is the Day of Judgment? Qala ﷺ, Waylak, يعني, woe to you. Mada a'dadta laha? What have you prepared for it? The Prophet ﷺ wanted to take this man's shift and his focus from what are the signs, when is it coming, and people who today now try to calculate exactly what will happen by the estimations from the hadith and count backwards and so on and so forth. The Prophet ﷺ now moved his shift, shifted his focus to something that is far more important. ماذا أعددت لها? What have you prepared for it? Because realistically, every one of us has their own personal qiyamah al-sughra. Al-qiyamah al-sughra is your death. So when you die, it's a day of judgment already. How? Because you're in the state of barzakh, which is a state in the graves, where you don't feel time pass. So even someone who died 10,000 years ago, or someone who died last year, time will not pass as 10,000 years. So just in an instant, they're dead, and suddenly, everyone's standing resurrected. It's a day of judgment already. It's a day of resurrection. And that's the explanation behind when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ, that Allah is quick to hold people to account. So if someone died 20,000 years ago, how is that quick? Because he doesn't feel the time, and suddenly he's standing and it's a day of judgment, almost in an instant. So the Prophet ﷺ said, وَيْلَكْ مَاذَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَهَا, what have you prepared for it? And so the man says, يعني مَا أَعْدَدْتُ لَهَا إِلَّا أني أحب الله ورسوله. I have not prepared much except that I love Allah and His Messenger. So the Prophet ﷺ then tells him, you will be with those whom you love. So Anas the narrator radiallahu anhu, when he was there, so he said, we said, Ya Rasulullah, and is that the same for us as well? Because we love you, we will be with you. And he said, yes. And the scholars say the companions were never more happier from any of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ than they were from this hadith. So that was the idea, that you don't delve into this and to try to make sense of every little detail and try to estimate and guesstimate where everything will happen. And with that, we want to say that there are now some speakers who've become very popular for describing exactly what is supposed to happen and what will happen before the Day of Judgment, and what this sign means and what that sign means. And these speakers, they speak in such detail as if Allah sent them wahi, revelation, and told them of these issues of the unseen. If it's an issue of the unseen, how can you know it in such detail? Otherwise, it wouldn't be the unseen. And the whole idea was to hide the Day of Judgment. يعني, no prophet is aware of its time, no angel is aware of its time. And yet some speakers know almost everything. The only thing left is to give you the Qiyamah calendar, and you just now count down, and it's coming. That's the only thing left for some of those people. So it's an issue of the unseen. How could you claim to know everything? And some يعني really go far beyond, and they re-evaluate and re-analyze everything, and they try to make it force it to fit our contemporary world, to make sense in our contemporary world. And it doesn't always have to be that way. And yesterday when we were doing, yeah, and we were looking at some of the minor signs before the Day of Judgment, one of the good things I think we did for the audience is that every one of the minor signs, there's more than one way to understand them. There's more than one way to understand them, and they're both valid understandings. So who is this person that comes and insists, no, it's only this way? Okay, if Jibril comes to you, we'll believe that, but we know he doesn't. So why would you claim to know the unseen to this degree? And that's an important introduction to the topic, because many people listen to those who claim to know in such detail, and they even offer photographic evidence. طيب يعني photographic evidence? Is this an issue of the unseen? You can photograph it and post it on YouTube. It's unseen. It's seen now, I think. Right, Habibi? It's seen now, isn't it? Well, we have Google Earth. How come we can't find the Dajjal? We have covered the whole Earth. Why can't we find... I'll tell you why, sweetheart. It's very simple. Allah wanted him to not be discovered. It's that simple. And if Allah wants something to not be discovered on Earth, you're not going to find it. Well, why can't we use sonar and radar and all kinds of devices to find the dabba, the beast that's going to emerge out of the earth? Well, you know what? You start digging and look for it, my friend. You're not going to find it. It's hidden. Allah hid it from you. Yesterday after the lecture, someone came and he mentioned the name of a specific speaker. And he said, this person, he asks difficult questions about the Dajjal that no one can answer. And based on the fact that no one can respond to him, he said that there's no such thing as a Dajjal and Isa alayhi salam is not returning. Okay, number one, the fact that you can ask questions that no one can answer doesn't make you right. Because if you think about this carefully, it's an issue of the unseen where there's limited information. So I can take any issue that's of the unseen where there's limited information and ask questions that no one will be able to respond to, because there's limited information to begin with. Yeah. So the fact that you can ask questions and no one will answer doesn't make it that, well, this doesn't exist or it's not authentic. And that's the mentality that this person had. So anyone can take an issue and question it and ask details that no scholar on earth would know. Does that mean this thing is not real anymore, or that all the authentic hadith that came are not true? So that's easy to do. And that doesn't make it the case. So we want to discuss today the return of Isa alayhi salam. And Isa alayhi salam, we refer to him as Al-Masih, right? Al-Masih. And where did this term come from? Al-Masih. And in English you also hear the Messiah, right? That's Masih. And they'll say sometimes the anointed one. You anoint someone with what? With oil, right? So where does the word Al-Masih come from, or why was he referred to as Al-Masih? Some of the scholars explain, because يعني كان لا يمسح صاحب العاهة إلا بريء. يعني he would not wipe, meaning wipe with his hand, over someone who had some type of illness, except that person would be cured. So that's why he became known as المسيح. مسح, wipe. So he would wipe someone who is ill and that person would become okay. The other explanation is كان ممسوحا بالدهن عند خروجه من بطن أمه. يعني some scholars said that when he came out of his mother's womb, he was anointed with oil already. And others said, لِأَنَّ زَكَرِيَّ مَسَحَهُ. يعني Zakariya عليه السلام, he anointed him with the oil. And so he became known as Al-Masih. And other scholars said, بِسِيَاحَتِهِ الْأَرْضِ. From his traveling around the world. سِيحُ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَسِيح. He used to travel the earth, and that's why he became known as Al-Masih. And the last one, they said Al-Masih هُوَ الصِّدِّيقِ. يعني they said he was Siddiq, he was truthful, and that's what Masih means. But the most common and the most accepted understanding, one of the most popular ones, is that because of the masah, he would wipe people and they would become cured or healed from whatever ailed them. Now, when we say Al-Masih, we're referring to Isa ibn Maryam, Isa alayhi salam, the son of Mary. But so the difference between this Masih and the other one is referred to as Al-Masih al-Dajjal. When you say al-Dajjal, you're referring to the Antichrist, as we say in English. And the Dajjal means is a liar, right? So Al-Masih al-Dajjal is known. If you say just Al-Masih, it means automatically you're speaking about Isa ibn Maryam. Now, then comes the issue, which is we're talking about the return of Isa alayhi salam. So in order for him to return, he must have gone somewhere, correct? And dispute then arises as to whether when he was taken alive or was he taken dead. يعني he's dead and then he'll be resurrected upon his return, or he was taken alive and he'll just be returned. So we'll look at some of the verses in the Quran that mention the incident of Isa alayhi salam ascending and being taken up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وقولهم إنا قتلنا المسيح عيسى بن مريم رسول الله وما قتلوه. Allah says, so they're saying, we have killed the Messiah, the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam, Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah. And Allah says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ, and they did not kill him. وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ, and they did not crucify him. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ, but someone in his likeness was given to them. And then in the later part of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ, rather Allah lifted him up to him. So Allah رفعه, lifted him up to him. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. In Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions this. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيْهِ وَمُطَهِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا عِيسَى, I am مُتَوَفِّيكَ. Yeah, mutawafiq. We're going to come back to this verse. Because what does mutawafiq means? Because some people looked at it, and it looks like, if you look at it in standard Arabic, it looks like, I'm taking your soul, mutawafiq. وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيْهِ, and raise, and will raise you to me, and وَمُطَهِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفْرُوا, and I'll purify you, or and it really, it's like save you from those who disbelieved. So what does mutawafiq mean? So, Qatada, يعني one of the scholars, he said, هذا من المقدم والمؤخر, يعني meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the one that comes after before, meaning the meaning of the verse would be إني رافعك إلي ومتوفيك, يعني I am going to يعني basically I'll lift you up to me, and then later on as you return you will die. So I'm going to first lift you, and then as you come back, you will be killed. طبعاً, the verse says, die, then raise. He's saying here, it means this one comes before that one. Reverse the order. So that means you'll be raised up, and then when you return, that's when you will finally die a natural death. The majority said, الأكثرون, they said, النوم, متوفيك, يعني you will fall, you'll be caused to fall asleep. And so some of them argued that he was put in this state of sleep and then lifted up to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then they give their Quranic evidence as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am verse 60 says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِالْلَيْلِ. وَهُوَ الَّذِي, you see the term now, متوفيك, يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ. So now it's plural, talking to you. And he is the one who يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ at night. So what does it mean, يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ? يعني really takes your soul, you're dead, يعني, yeah. So he causes you to sleep, يتوفاكم. So they're saying, look at this verse, clearly you see, توفي here doesn't mean death necessarily, but multiple times in the Quran it means sleep. And they gave another verse, الله يتوفى الأنفس حين موتها والتي لم تمت في منامها. الله يتوفى الأنفس. So Allah يتوفى takes the anfus, the souls, حين موتها, at its time of its death. والتي لم تموت, and those that don't die, that time of death hasn't come, في منامها, in the time of sleep. So this is them showing now their evidence that متوفيك doesn't have to mean death, but it can also mean sleep. Okay, and they also give evidence to a dua of getting up from sleep. What do you say? What's the dua the Prophet ﷺ used to say when he would get up from sleep? He would say, Alhamdulillah الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا وإليه النشور. So, Alhamdulillah, who has brought life, أحيانا, brought us back to life, بعدما أماتنا. And that's why death is الموتى الصغرى. Death is the minor death. Sleep, sorry. Sleep is the minor death, yeah? So, يعني, you can, like, for example, your wife tells you to put your child to sleep, you can come back and say, he's dead. And after she screams and everything, tell her, just kidding, he's asleep. Minor death. And see how the rest of your evening goes, inshallah. But the most common understanding is what? The most common understanding is that he was lifted up in body and in spirit. He was lifted up in body and spirit. Now, being sent into sleep before or what have you, the idea is that he was lifted up in body and in spirit. Because the scholars say there would be no value of Allah mentioning this mutawafiq if he just died like any one of us dies. Billions of people have died and billions will die. And there's no value to that if, you know, Isa al-Sab dies exactly the same way. What is the value of this being mentioned a number of times in the Quran? So they're saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise him up to him. And yani also, yani what is the value of some yani saving someone from those who are trying to kill him by also causing him to die? Yani that's not really saving, right? So the Jews are now yani the soldiers and everything, and they're outside of his door and they're trying to kill him, and then Allah causes him to die. That's how he saved him. So it's like, okay, in the end, it's the same thing happened, right? Okay. وَمُطَهِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُ. What does it mean? يعني بِرَفْعِهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. The scholars say, by lifting him to the heavens, Allah saving him, purifying him from those who disbelieved. مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ. In another verse, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. And they did not kill him. So they did not kill Isa alayhi salam. Ibn Abbas explains what happens. He says, as the people had surrounded the place where Isa alayhi salam was to take him and kill him. So now this is a very stressful situation. They're outside the door, they're soldiers and everything, and they want to come and capture Isa alayhi salam. So he went out to his companions, so the companions were with him, and he said, أَيُّكُمْ يُلْقَى عَلَيْهِ شَبَهِ فَيُقْتَلْ مَكَانِي وَيَكُونُ مَعِي فِي دَرَجَتِي. Which one of you will volunteer, and my likeness will be put onto him, so he will look exactly like me, and he will be killed in my place, and he will be with me in al-Jannah. He will be with me in al-Jannah. So basically, someone who's gonna give up his life in this situation. So Ibn Abbas says, فَقَامَ شَابٌ مِنْ أَحْدَثِهِمْ سِنَّا. So a young man from the youngest amongst them got up, and he said, I will. And Isa alayhi salam tells him, اجلس, sit down. So the second time, he asked the same question, and nobody gets up. Everyone's just like this. And that's why really the best companions were the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best companions, yeah? And better than the companions of Musa alayhi salam, better than all. They are the best companions given to the best Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So everyone's looking down now when he asked the second time. And this young man gets up again and he says, Ana. So then he tells him, Na'am, anta dhak. Yes, you are the one. And immediately the likeness of Isa alayhi salam comes down upon this young man. He looks exactly like him. So he gave up. Because sometimes people ask you, well, and who's this innocent guy that was put in his place? And some guy's walking down the street buying potatoes, suddenly he looks like Jesus, like, wait a minute. And they just grab him, like, we're going to crucify you. So that wasn't the case. So someone gave that up. And this is mentioned by Abu Shayba, and it is authentic, sahih, according to the conditions of Muslim, rahimahullah. So Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he says, وَرُفِعَ عِيسَى مِنْ وَزَنَةٍ يعني رَوْزَنَةٍ يعني. He says basically Isa alayhi salam was lifted through رَوْزَنَةٍ كَانَتْ فِي الْبَيْتِ يعني an opening that was in the house. So he was lifted in front of his companions. He started to ascend and he was lifted up to the heavens. And this man, his companion, went out with his likeness and he was killed in his place, and inshallah he'll be with him in al-Jannah. It was said that there were two men that were disputing, this is yani, during the time of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, there were two men that were disputing about Isa alayhi salam. Did he die? Did he die and then was raised, or was he raised alive? Was he raised in body and spirit, or just in spirit, and so on and so forth? So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was asked about this. So he, in his response, he said, Alhamdulillah, Isa alayhi salam, hay, he is alive. And then he brings a hadith from the Prophet sallam, where Nabi sallam said, يَنْزِلُ فِيكُمْ إِبْنُ مَرْيَمْ حَكَمًا عَدْلًا وَإِمَامًا مُقْصِتًا. يعني, the son of Maryam will descend upon you as a just judge or a fair judge, and يعني برضو, like, also like a fair and a just imam. Yeah. So it's interesting that you never find any narration or any ayah that refers to him being resurrected or brought back to life. Yeah. A hadith will say he'll come down. Yeah. And ayat will say, yani, he was raised up, he'll come, but it never says he'll be brought back to life. So if he died, he would be brought back to life. And so the difference then between Isa alayhi salam and the other prophets is that the other prophets, they're alive in their graves in the sense that they're in this barzakh state where you don't feel time and it's not exactly like life. But Isa alayhi salam, he's alive in his body and spirit. So the spirits of the prophets are in their graves, yani in the sense that's the life that they have. But for him, he's alive in body and in spirit. قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله. He said, "ومن فارق روحه جسده لم ينزل جسده من السماء." Strong point. He said, "Whoever's soul, parts from his body doesn't come from the heavens. True or false?" Okay, one more time. Look at how people die. The soul is separated from the body. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is saying, whoever's body is separated from the soul, how is he resurrected? The soul comes back to the body and he comes out of where? The earth. So he's saying whoever's soul leaves the body doesn't come down, the body doesn't come back down from earth. There are no dead bodies, from the heavens. There are no dead bodies up there. And all the prophets, their bodies are on earth. All human beings, their bodies are on earth. So he's saying there's people who argue that he died, his soul was taken out of his body, then why is his body up there? His soul might be up there and then his body, and they would reunite here on earth and he'd come out of the ground again. Yeah? So you see him always yanzil, that he comes down in body and in soul, which means he went up in body and in soul as well. And then we start to discuss when Isa alayhi salam actually comes down. When does he come down? The Prophet salam described it in detail. And he described where he will come down, when he will come down. He described what he will be wearing when he's come down, the position of his hands, what his hair looks like, what his complexion looks like, his height, everything in detail. And the scholars say the Prophet ﷺ described Isa alayhi salam in detail so that there's no mistaking later on between him and Al-Masih Ad-Dajjal, what we call the Antichrist. The difference between the two is clear for everybody. And when Isa alayhi salam descends or comes down, the Muslims will be under the leadership of Al-Mahdi and they will be behind him ready to fight the army of the Dajjal. At this time, Isa descends and he's described in detail, as we said, so as not to be confused with the Dajjal. The Dajjal, his description is that he is in human form. And so some people today, they try to make the Dajjal a system, an order, a kind of currency, whatever, something. He is in human form, the Dajjal. And the Prophet ﷺ then described him to us in good detail, in excellent detail, in many authentic ahadith, in Muslim and Bukhari and Abu Dawud and others. So the Prophet ﷺ described a good telltale sign that this Dajjal is not Allah. And that is that he has one of his eyes is burst like a grape. Burst like a grape. In another hadith, it's dangling. So it's a bad eye and it's dangling on his cheek. So he's talking to you and this thing is just moving around like that, dangling. Like, you know, could you plug that thing back inside, you know? It's like, why does he have this clear bad, this clear defect in his face? The face especially shouldn't have a defect. He says he's claiming to be God, and yet he has this clear defect in his face. So if you were God, why don't you fix your eye? You've got all this magic and stuff, just go like this, tick. It's good all of a sudden. But no. It's a clear sign. Not only that, in another authentic hadith, An-Nabi ﷺ describes and tells us which eye. Is it the left or the right eye? And we know that it's the right eye. So it's the right eye and it's burst like a grape and it's like a bad grape. You step on a grape or something like that and it's dangling on his cheek. And on his forehead are written the words kafir, kafir. And anyone, whether they're literate or illiterate, they can read the word kafir on the forehead of the Dajjal. All the believers, they can read these words on the forehead of the Dajjal. Now, some people then, they try to make sense of these issues of the unseen using, you know, our contemporary world. Perhaps some of them, they couldn't fathom and digest exactly how this could be or what this would mean. So they tried to make sense of it using the world around us. So they said, a Dajjal is the television. Why? Because the hadith said it comes into every home and it lies. So they said the Dajjal is the television because it's in every home and there are lies on the television. Yeah. But does your television typically have like a grape next to it? Yeah. And I would say, and it says on his forehead, kafir, not Sony, right? So So, يعني clear, but some people just try to make sense of it using the world around us. The others try to argue that, yeah, one person argued that Dajjal doesn't exist because he's not mentioned in the Quran. Just a little bit of reading, and you'll know that the scholars answered this hundreds of years ago. A long time ago they answered, and they gave the explanation as to why the Dajjal is not mentioned in the Quran. Even though he is the greatest fitna, Allah doesn't mention him in the Quran, because the scholars say he is the first one in the history of the world to claim to be Allah himself. I mean, look at Fir'aun. Fir'aun said, "Ana rabbukum al-a'la." I am your Lord Most High. But he never said, "I'm the one who created you. I put you together. I brought you into this world. I created the heavens and the earth." He never said that. And the Dajjal will be the first one to come and say, "I am the one who created you. I'm your creator." He will claim rububiyyah. And because he makes such a profound claim, the scholars say he was not worthy of even being mentioned in the Quran. And that's why he's not mentioned in detail. So we have clear descriptions of what the Dajjal looks like. And then we have clear descriptions of what Isa alayhi salam looks like and where he will descend as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said that Isa alayhi salam will descend in the eastern part of Damascus, Dimashq. And he will be basically near the white minaret on the eastern side of Damascus, the white minaret. And he'll be wearing a garment that's light yellow in color. So a kind that has a light yellow coloration to it. And he even showed us the place of his hands when he's descending. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم وَاضِعًا كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى أَجْنِحَةِ مَلَكَيْنِ. So he'll put his palms on the hands of two angels. So he's descending down. And the Muslims will see this just before Fajr prayer. They're lining up for the Salah. And then they see Isa alayhi salam descending. One hand on the wing of one angel. The other hand on the wing of another angel. And he descends down like this. And if he lowered or raised his head, water dropped like beads of pearls. In this description, you'll see it multiple times. Also in the Isra, when the Prophet ﷺ met Isa alayhi salam, he says, ورأيت عيسى رجلا مربوعا يعني he met Isa, a man مربوع يعني he's not. In another hadith says مربوع القامة, يعني he's not too tall and he's not too short. And then مسبط الشعر, يعني his hair, basically what it means is that his hair is soft and he's got soft hair, and when he looks down his hair like falls down or dangles like that. And in another hadith it says لما, the description of his hair, لما يعني when the hair gets to the earlobe or a little beyond the earlobe, it's called limma. Jumma is when it gets longer than that. This is these are specific, precise terms in Arabic to describe the length of the hair. So a number of times we're looking at the description of the hair of Isa alayhi salam. And there's a wisdom behind that. And the wisdom is that the hair of the Dajjal is what? It's like horrible. And you could just now use your imagination. It's nappy is the term we have in America. He's nappy hair. He's like horrible, unkempt, and just... And I don't want to say an afro and offend those who have afros. This is beyond afro. This is the Dajjal style afro, okay? And you couldn't match up to that as no matter what you did on this earth. So you see the wisdom behind the constant description of his hair to make clear distinction between the appearance of the two. So we said he comes down near the white minaret on the eastern side of Damascus. And when he descends, any kafir around him will die from his breath. Just from his breath, the kuffar will die. Yani disbelievers will die. And what is this? What's the radius? Yani, or what's this circle? How big is it? He said the yani, and his nafas. Yani the hadith says, "ونفسه ينتهي حين ينتهي طرفه." Yani, his breath reaches as far as his eye can see. So that's the radius of this circle. Yeah. Or the diameter, yani. So as far as I can see. So anyone in the vicinity when he descends will die just from the breath of Isa alayhi salam. And what's the significance of that? He's descending at a time when there are battles going on. So he's coming down on the side of the Muslims. He's coming down on the side of the Muslims. And now he's coming as the most incredible support. So yani, imagine now there's a soldier on your team, and just from his breath everyone's like, ugh. You're like, we're winning. We're going to win this thing. Just could you turn and breathe over this side? Khalas, we're all right, yeah? So then he comes down on the side of the Muslims, and they had just lined up for Fajr Salah. So the believers now, they'll be happy to see him, and they will come to greet him. They will come to greet him. And he, alayhi salam, will wipe on their faces. He'll wipe over their faces. And the hadith of Prophet ﷺ says, he will then tell them of their ranks in Al-Jannah. You can just imagine the believers knowing these hadith and knowing about Isa alayhi salam returning, and now here he comes. They see him come down with two angels, and they rush to him now. And they greet him. And out of rahmah, the scholars say, out of rahmah, he wipes their face and he tells them their place in Jannah. He wipes the next one, tells them his place. It's a very beautiful scene, yani, if you can picture it. So the white minaret, let's talk about that a little bit. The white minaret exists today in Damascus, right? In Masjid al-Amawi. You actually, if you Google white minaret, that will be the first thing that will come for you. In the search, the first thing you will get, if you Google tonight white minaret, you will see what it looks like. And even though like there are white minarets in the Masjid al-Nabawi, but this is the first one that will come to you. And something interesting about that is mentioned by Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah. He says in the year 741 after the Hijrah, yani, and when he was alive, yani, he said it was rebuilt. The white minaret. It was a minaret, and it was rebuilt in 741 after the Hijrah. And he says something interesting about how it was rebuilt. He says when it was rebuilt entirely with the wealth of the Christians living in Dimashq. Very interesting. It was rebuilt with the wealth of the Christians in 741 after the Hijrah, the Christians living in Dimashq. And he said they rebuilt it, the people rebuilt it with white stones. So as the scholar Ibn Kathir, when this happened, he saw, okay, that's, there we go, we have a white minaret now. Khalas. Fantastic. Just like the Prophet ﷺ said it. What is the significance of it being built by the wealth of the Christians? And why the Christians? And Muslims bullying them like, we need a nice minaret. Pay up, you know. People come with bats and stuff and you pay for the minaret. No. What he explains is that actually the Christians destroyed it. The Christians destroyed it. But they didn't have a right to destroy it. So as a punishment to them, they were forced to pay for rebuilding it. And it's only fair, right? So they rebuilt it. But now what's the irony or the wisdom behind that? Does anyone see it? It's where? Naam.
It's their savior. It's actually not who they thought it was.
Absolutely, yeah. It's like the one that they think is their savior, their God, who's coming down on their side. He's coming down on the side of the Muslims at a site that they paid for, the landmark. I think it's beautiful. It is beautiful. Yeah. So, and that's part of the significance behind that. So then the Imam of the Muslims will say to him, Ya Ruh Allah Taqaddam. Ya Ruh Allah Taqaddam. Why Ruh Allah? Why Ruh Allah? Yani, we know what Ruh means, and when now you're attributing it to Allah. They said the Idafa is for Tashrif. Yani, when you attribute it, Idafa, when you attribute it to Allah, is for to honor Him. To honor Him. Not because, you know, any claim of divinity or one third Godhead or any of that. But to honor Him, He says, Ya Ruh Allah, Taqaddam. And the Ruh, or also the reference to Isa alayhi salam as the Kalima, the word of Allah, and even in the Bible they say the word, right? So as Muslims, how do we explain and why does it make sense that he is known as the word of Allah? Because in the hadith, the Nabi says, وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَىٰ مَرْيَمَ, and his word which he cast down to Mary. So the word, because Isa alayhi salam, how was he conceived? Allah said, Allah spoke this word, kun, be, and he became. So he was conceived when Allah spoke the word, kun. And so that's why he's referred to as the word. That makes 100% good sense to the Muslims. So he's referred to as the word, Ruh Allah here, as a way to honor him, as a way of respect. So he says, Taqaddam anta. He says to the Imam of the Muslims, Taqaddam anta, fa'innaha uqimat lak. Yani, you go forward, because the iqama was made for you. You were the Imam when they made the iqama. So uqimat lak, you are the Imam, so you lead. So he then prays Fajr behind someone from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's great significance in this. There's a lot of significance in this. And that is that he is not coming as a new prophet. He's not coming with a new Sharia. He's coming as a prophet following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he will uphold the Quran. And you will see this. He will uphold the Sharia and do other things that we're coming to. But he's coming as a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why the scholars say something very interesting. Yani they say, yani, which ummah is Isa alayhi salam from? And as we describe further how he will implement the Quran and the Sharia and everything, and how he will go to Hajj and Umrah and so on. So which ummah is Isa alayhi salam from? Say it. The ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this something interesting the scholars say. Even though he is a prophet, he is also a sahabi. It's amazing, isn't it? He's a prophet and a sahabi. Because what's the description, what's the definition of a sahabi? Someone who met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and believed in him, yeah? And he died upon Islam. Does it apply to Isa alayhi salam? Absolutely. He met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Where did he meet him? The Isra and Mi'raj, in the ascension when the Prophet ﷺ ascended to the heavens. He met him. And of course he believed in him. Everybody who met him believed this was the Prophet. That's what the whole gathering is about. And he's going to die. We don't have any doubt about this. Still believing in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So he qualifies as a Sahabi. And it's not يعني, demoting him because he's still a Prophet. Yeah. So then the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, it's a sahih that was a hadith that was يعني, classified as sahih by Al-Albani rahimahullah. He says, "Minna alladhi yusalli Isa ibn Maryam khalfahu." يعني, from amongst us is the one that Isa ibn Maryam prays behind. So from our ummah is someone that Isa alayhi salam will pray behind this man. And like we said, the significance of that is that he's not coming with a new sharia, he's not coming to change, he's not coming as a new prophet, but coming to implement and as a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So, and that doesn't mean that if someone leads him in salah, that means someone is better than him. Because the Prophet sallallahu prayed behind one of the companions. Who was that? Abu Bakr. Who else? Wasn't it Zubair? In one of the battles? Anyways, so it doesn't mean that he's better. It doesn't mean that he's better, the person that led Isa alayhi salam in the salah. Because sometimes someone better can be amongst the musallin. That's not what it means. So the Prophet ﷺ describes him, marbu'a. I said marbu'a earlier, marbu'a al-qama. Yani he's not tall and he's not short. And he is red in complexion. Yani he's got, and flushed with blood or whatever, the red in complexion. He's got a wide chest. And he says, كَأَنَّهُ خَرَجَ مِنْ دِيمَاسِ يعني كَأَنَّهُ خَرَجَ مِنْ حَمَّامِ, a place where you bathe. So that's where the description of looking wet. And his hair, we said, لِمَّا يعني a little beyond the earlobes. And during the Isra as well, the Prophet ﷺ, we said, described him and also described his hair. And we described, explained the significance behind describing the hair. So as he comes down, first, and he prays with the Muslims, not in any order, but the things that he does, he prays with the Muslims, any kuffar around him die, and he will kill the Dajjal. He will kill the Dajjal. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, فَإِذَا رَآهُ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ يعني, if the enemy of Allah, the Dajjal, sees Isa ibn Maryam, ذَابَ كَمَا يَذُوبُ الْمِلْحُ فِي الْمَاءِ. If the Dajjal, the enemy of Allah, sees Isa alayhi salam, he will dissolve, he will melt the same way salt dissolves in water. He will start to dissolve immediately. And this is the powerful Dajjal with all his signs and miracles and all these things. Now, he starts to dissolve immediately. But then the Prophet says, وَلَكِنْ يَقْتُلُهُ اللَّهُ بِيَدِهِ يعني Allah causes him to be killed at the hands of Isa alayhi salam. فَيُرِيهِمُ الدَّمُ فِي حَرْبَتِهِ And he will show them the blood on his spear. So he will spear him, and then he will raise it and show everyone the blood on the spear. So, and there's a wisdom behind doing that, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, it describes in another authentic hadith, that Isa ibn Maryam will kill the Dajjal near the door of Lud, in the eastern part of door of Lud, and he will show the blood to everyone on his spear. The scholars say the wisdom, even though he can look at him and make him dissolve just by looking at him, he will spear him and then show the blood to everyone so that his followers and everyone knows that the Dajjal has been killed. Because they're his army, they're following him thinking he's God, their ilah. So now when they see their God has been killed now and the blood is clear, it's shown, they will know that because if Isa alayhi salam just allowed him to dissolve, they might think, well, he didn't die, he went away, he left the physical body, he, you know, he dissolved from it and went up again. There'll be some kind of fairy tale. But when they see the blood, there's going to be no excuse whatsoever. And that's the wisdom behind why Isa alayhi salam will spear him and raise it and show it to everyone. The Prophet so let's keep continuing with this. So he will kill the Dajjal, the kuffar around him will die just from his breath. He will pray with the Muslims and behind one of the Muslims from the Ummah of Muhammad. Then he will do other things that will signify his position. He will break the cross, and he'll take the cross and physically break the cross, and that will signify obviously his not agreeing with the whole idea of the cross and his displeasure with that idea. So he'll signify this by actually breaking the cross, and he will kill the pig. Some scholars said he'll kill every pig. Yani he will have every pig killed, so they will be exterminated. No more bacon, alhamdulillah. Right? Isn't that great? Yeah. And he will cancel the jizya, because after the Isa alayhi salam comes, everyone will either be a Muslim, and there will be no other choice. So no one will have to pay jizya, the tax, to be protected by Muslims or anything like that. So everyone will have to believe in him. Khalas. I mean, obviously it's clear. When something like this, first of all, you've got the Dajjal and his armies, and these fierce battles for 3 days, unbelievable battles. And now people see clearly this Isa alayhi salam descending between two angels. And these are very, very clear signs. There are no choices after this. Hey, you want to believe? Allah, after all the miracles I've seen, I'm not sure. You better be sure, sweetheart. Better be sure. And that's why there will be no jizya. You either a believer or that's it. So, then he becomes al-imam al-akbar on earth. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي عفوا لا تزال طائفة من أمتي again أمتي يقاتلون على الحق ظاهرين يقاتلون على الحق ظاهرين يعني they will remain a group طائفة from my ummah fighting upon the truth ظاهرين يعني الظهر is what in Arabic ظهر is the back. So when something has the upper hand or someone is victorious, ظهر على the enemy. ظهر because it's the back of the animal. When you ride the back of an animal, the highest part of it is its back. So ظهر يعني على الشيء or على. So it's the highest part. So على حق ظاهرين إلى يوم القيامة. And then the Prophet says, فَيَنْزِلُ عِيسَى. Then he starts to describe how عِيسَى then descends. That means there will be a group. طائفة من أمي لا تزال يعني it will remain. So this hadith shows us something interesting, that from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there will be a group upon that same belief, that same understanding. This is what we refer to as Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. That from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there will be a group that will remain upon the truth. They will remain upon the truth, and they will remain upon the truth and fighting until the ends of times, until when the Dajjal, when Isa alayhi salam returns amongst them. So in that is also and it should be an indication and a wake-up call for us to not diverge and go away from the understanding that the companions and Ahlus Sunnah al-Jama'ah and Ibn Kathir and the four Imams and everyone had concerning the issues of the Day of Judgment. Because for 1,400 years, all the scholars and all the righteous of this ummah had one understanding. So if today you hear some new guy, he's got a fancy video on YouTube, and he speaks in spooky and mysterious ways, and he tells you there is no Dajjal, and Isa alayhi salam is not returning, so it's easy. I put him on one side of the balance, and then I put on the other side of the balance Ibn Taymiyyah, and Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Malik, and Shafi'i, and Ahmad, and Ibn al-Qayyim, and al-Awza'i, and al-Layth ibn Sa'ad, and Sufyan al-Thawri, and I put the scholars from amongst the Tabi'een, I put Ta'us, and I put Nafi', and I put Ibn Abbas, and Ibn Mas'ud, and in the end, who do you think is going to win? Your fancy guy with his little 5-minute video? Yeah. Oh, I know everything about the Dajjal. Or all these righteous men. It's clear. And in this hadith, you see this group from the time of the Prophet ﷺ that remains always upon the truth until Isa alayhi salam descends. Until Isa alayhi salam descends. So in it is an indication for us to not try to reinterpret and go crazy. And some people think they're so smart when they reinterpret the signs before the Day of Judgment. Ya akhi, they're from the issues of the unseen. So you couldn't possibly know them in great detail. Unless, like we said in the beginning, Jibreel comes to you, and we're very sure he doesn't come to you. The guy who comes to you, his name's actually Iblis. You just got confused a little bit. That's who comes to you. Taib. So, Isa alayhi salam said, yeah, he does all these things. This is a hadith narrated by Nasa'i, and Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah classifies it as sahih. He says, عصابتان من أمتي أحرزهم الله من النار. يعني two groups from my ummah, أحرزهم الله من النار. يعني Allah like basically protected them from the hellfire. They'll never go to the hellfire. The first one, it already happened. عصابة تغزو الهند. عصابة is a group. عصابة تغزو الهند. We all know where that is, right? So this is the first group of Muslims that went and conquered and opened up al-Hind. Yeah, the area of India, to Islam. And وَعِصَابَةٌ تَكُونُ مَعَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And another group that will be with Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. These two groups will not go to the hellfire. Allah will protect them from the hellfire. So if you're in your time and you happen to be to live and be around at the time of Isa alayhi salam, it's a great bushara, it's a great bushra for you. So, but right shortly thereafter, when Isa alayhi salam kills Al-Masih al-Dajjal, just a little bit after that, it announced that Ya'juj and Ma'juj have come out. And Ya'juj and Ma'juj are these two large groups of people, many huge numbers of them. And they will come out, and there will be so many that they will drink all of the lake of At-Tabariyah. All of this lake, they'll just drink. The first one will start drinking. The hadith says when the last one passes by, he says, there used to be a lake here. That's how many they are. And they will start to kill everyone on earth. They'll start to kill everyone on earth. And then they'll say, we killed everyone on earth. Now we should kill the one in the heavens. And they'll start to shoot upwards. And their arrows will come with blood on them. So they'll think they killed even the ones in the heavens. Allah Azza wa Jalla will reveal to Isa alayhi salam that you cannot resist them. You cannot face Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And any intelligent person, especially if Allah tells you, you can't resist this group, what do? Well, let me try. La, you run away. So Isa alayhi salam will go with all the believers and they will go to Jabal al-Tur, the mountain of al-Tur. And some scholars said, yani, how will the mountain fit all these people and hide all these people? They said this is something up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will stay up in this mountain and extreme poverty will come to them. Extreme poverty. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى يكون رأس الثور لأحدهم خير من مئة دينار لأحدكم اليوم. يعني until the head of a bull or an ox, how much meat is in the head of the bull or the ox? Very little, the head. Yeah, very little meat is on it. He said the head of a bull will be more valuable to them than 100 dinars, yeah, than 100 dinars and not dirhams, dinars are gold coins, than 100 dinars to one of you today. And shows you the amount of extreme poverty that will and hunger that will overtake them. So what do you do in a situation like this? And what are they able to do in a situation like this? There's only one thing that's left for them to do. And that is they start to make dua. And they start to make the most sincere dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. And Isa alayhi salam makes dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. And they will remain for Allah knows how long making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to and help them out of this situation. So قال صلى الله عليه وسلم فيرسل الله يعني فيرسل الله النغف يعني Allah will send this kind of worm basically. And always Allah destroys those who think they're powerful with something simple, one of his simple creatures. You remember in Namrud? And Namrud wanted to build a tower and go up and fight with Allah. And then what? Allah sends him what? Just a mosquito. And it goes into his nasal cavity and it just stays there. You know? And that's it. And all day it's just... And he can't scratch it. And he can't do anything. And he can't sleep. He could not sleep for days. And you know, in the end, how he would fall asleep? They would slap him around with their slippers until he was passed out. He'd knock him out. They had to knock him out to put him to sleep. Little mosquito. So these great numbers, they come and they kill everyone on earth. And now Allah sends them a worm. And this worm kills all of them. And the Prophet ﷺ says, يعني in the hadith is described, كَمَوْتِ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. يعني they die like the death of one soul, one nafs. Basically, if you have millions and millions and millions, if not billions of people, and they all get an illness or a disease, so what happens? The first day, maybe a couple of million die, and the others are just like, right? And then the day after that, a couple of million die, and the other group is, yeah? And they die over a week or what have you. This guy's immunity system is stronger than this one's. La. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi said they die like the death of one soul. So these millions just drop and they're done in an instant, like it's just one man. So the believers remain there and they ask, they say, okay, one of us has to go out and get the good news. And they bring news. And whatever news it is, someone has to go and see what's going on. They don't hear noise anymore, or they just something happened, so someone has to go and see. So one person volunteers, and this person, he considers himself that he's gonna die. He's considering that he's going to die, yeah, because Ajuj and Ma'juj of all people. So he goes out, and what he sees corpses everywhere, millions upon millions of corpses everywhere, and he comes back and he informs Isa alayhi salam and the believers that they're all dead. So all the believers come down from the mountain, they come down with Isa alayhi salam, but they can't live on this earth now because there's so many rotting corpses there that there, and the hadith says there's not a shibr. A shibr is like a handspan, like this much, yeah? There's not a shibr, except there's a dead body on it and it's rotting. So everywhere stinks. You know, you can't go anywhere. And anywhere you go, anywhere you try to smell, it just stinks. So they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. And Allah Azza wa Jal, yeah, hadith says, فَيُرْسُلُ اللَّهُ الطَّيْرِ, يعني Allah sends these birds. And the birds were described, they have necks like camels. And they take the bodies of Ya'juj and Ma'juj and they discard them. They throw them, some scholars say, in, يعني, or some narrations, in the ocean, in the water. They get rid of them there. And now Allah sends this thick, heavy rain. And it cleanses the earth. It cleanses the earth, يعني, physically, and also يعني in the way that's ma'nawiyya and maddiyya as well. So it cleanses the entire earth. And the Prophet ﷺ describes it becomes, this earth becomes kazalafa, يعني like a mirror. The earth becomes so clean after this cleansing. And here, some scholars say Isa alayhi salam goes off either to Hajj or to Umrah or something like that. And it will be said to the earth, أَنْبِتِي ثَمَرَتَكِ وَرُدِّي بَرَكَتَكِ. يعني أنبتي ثمرتك, يعني give, يعني let your produce come out, وردي بركتك, and let your barakah return to you. And some scholars say this was the same barakah that the fruit and the things of the earth had at the time of Adam alayhi salam, when there were not any sins on earth and so on and so forth. So the Prophet describes some incredible descriptions that الرمانة, the pomegranate, a group of people will be able to eat from one pomegranate. And it's so huge that after they're done, its skin, they can use it as shelter. And one cow would produce enough milk that would be enough for the whole village. And a sheep, enough milk, or a goat, enough milk for an entire family, just one. And this is now, as the scholars say, this is real world peace. And this is the only time there will be real world peace. All the other stuff is just talk. Talking about world peace, well, and people are being butchered in another part of the world. This is the only time there will be real world peace. And it will extend even to the wild animals. The hadith describes that the lion will basically chill out with the camels. Lion will hang out with camels, nothing's going on. Tigers with the cows, you know, everything's all right. The wolves with the sheep. Yani, look at the history of animosity between wolves and sheep. And all the different gizmos and contraptions and disguises the wolves would come with. Oh, that was a cartoon, right? The children will play with snakes and the snakes would not harm them. And how long will this remain? Some scholars say for about 40 years, Isa alayhi salam will stay with the believers and they'll remain upon this state. The Prophet ﷺ describes at this time, حَتَّى تَكُونَ السَّجْدَةَ الْوَاحِدَةَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. One's prostration to Allah will be better than the whole world and everything that's in it. So what does this mean? Some scholars say that there will be, people will have no raghba, no desire in the dunya. They will have no desire in the dunya. And they will also, خلاص, and there's no desire in the dunya. You see all these miracles and there's all this barakah, and only believers are alive. Only believers are alive. It's not shirk, there's not anything weird, everything's good. And now, and the other explanation is that there is no need for anything. There's no need for anything of the dunya. There's no need to work, yeah, because the food and everything is just there. And it's abundant and so much barakah in it that you don't have to go to work and, you know, come and buy food and groceries. The food is available, everything is available. So then no one has any desire in the dunya. And especially after just coming out of seeing these miraculous events, nothing becomes more dear to people than worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so one sajda will be better than the whole world and everything that's in it. Imagine now we could pray like that today. Imagine we could value one sajda more than the whole world and everything that's in it. Wouldn't that be fantastic? And you could just envy these believers for just being able to make this sajda that feels better to them than the whole world and everything that's in it. So, then Isa alayhi salam, yutawaffa. Now which one, now which meaning of yutawaffa here? Sleep? La, habibi, now khalas. Now yutawaffa. And the Muslims, Prophet ﷺ says, Muslims pray over him. So they wash him, they shroud him, they pray over him. So now we know which yatawaffa this one means. He dies now. And it's interesting also, another interesting point, that you never ever ever see a narration that says dies again. I think that's an important point. You never see he dies again, or for the second time, or again Allah takes him. Because there's no again, the first one wasn't. This was the first one was being raised up to Allah. This is when he actually dies, and the Muslims shroud him and pray over him, and they bury him and everything. The Prophet ﷺ gives us this message. If any of us live to the time of Isa alayhi salam, قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من أدرك عيسى ابن مريم فليقرئه مني السلام. Whoever أدرك يعني meets or lives to the time of Isa ibn Maryam, فليقرئه مني السلام. So he used to go and give salam from the Prophet ﷺ to Isa عليه السلام. So you go to Isa عليه السلام and says, you say, يعني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم gives you a salam, says to you, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So then this is now after the death of Isa alayhi salam, and then people remain upon that, and then after all this greatness, after all these incredible signs, after all the peace and all the barakah on earth, again, shirk and wickedness comes back to the people of earth. Until it gets so bad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا تَقُمُ السَّاعَةَ, that the hour will not come except upon shirar al-khalq, the worst of creation. The worst of people are the ones that experience the day of judgment. And it is such a severe day that out of the mercy of Allah, whoever has the slightest grain of iman in their heart, Allah will send this breeze. And whoever inhales this breeze, or whoever this breeze touches, they will. And if they have the slightest amount of iman in their heart, it will take their soul immediately. Even if you're the hadith says, in the heart of a mountain, you're deep inside the mountain, miles upon miles of rocks, and you're beneath them, it will come to you there if you have that slightest amount of iman. Just so no one with the slightest amount of iman will witness how horrendous, horrendous that day is. So, in the end, I want to end with why learn the signs before the day of judgment. Let's start with the second point, so we don't freak anyone out. The second point is that. Let's just start with any point. How about that? In the hadith of the Dajjal, first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command in 1 year, He will command the sky to withhold 1/3 of its rain and the earth to withhold 1/3 of its produce. Then the second year Allah will command the sky to withhold 2/3 of its rain and the earth 2/3 of its produce. And in the third year, Allah Azza wa Jalla will command the sky to withhold all of its rain. And the hadith says, it will not rain a single drop. And the earth will withhold of its produce, and not a single plant will grow. And when not a single plant grows, all hoofed animals die except for what Allah wills. Yani, the majority of them will die except for very, very few hoofed animals. They will all die. And then there will be extreme hunger and famine and poverty in the world. And then the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, what will sustain people? How will people remain alive? And he said, Tahleel and Takbir and Tahmeed. So people say, يعني, Tasbih, yeah, Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah, walhamdulillah. These words now, you speak these words and there will be nutrition running through your veins. Vitamins, nutrition, glucose, protein, just by speaking these words. So Ibn Kathir and others, from amongst the scholars, they say, how would these people know that, and who would guess that if I say, Subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, alhamdulillah, I'll get nutrition. Who would know something like this? Would you guess something like that? Nobody would guess it. They said that these people would know it because of this hadith. And then, and he says, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, this is the importance of teaching this hadith to your children, and then they teach it to their children, and so on and so forth. So that whoever from your loins, your offspring, will reach that time, they'll know how to behave at the time, they'll know how to survive. Likewise, the hadith of the young man, that the Dajjal will come, and he'll cut this young man. Hadith says, a young man brimming with youth, he'll cut him in half, and he'll put the halves in far apart from each other and walk between them. Then he will call and this young man will be brought back together, brought back to life. This is just one of the signs that Allah allowed the Dajjal to have, to cut someone in half and bring him back to life. When the young man is brought back to life, he now has a big smile and he's happy now. And he says, now I'm sure that you're the Dajjal. How would he know for sure? And anyone else would be like, I believe you now. Tuhil mawta. You bring the dead back to life, I know who you are now. But this young man says, no, I'm so sure that you're that liar. How does he know? Because he read the hadith, exactly. And this is the importance of understanding these things. And the thing that, yani, perhaps not to freak everyone out too much, there are some scholars, and now I'm talking about legitimate scholars, not the guy with the weird show on YouTube. The legitimate scholars who actually believe that, it's very possible that we could be at the time of the Dajjal. So it could be during your lifetime. طبعاً, if now we're going to start debating, no one knows. These are issues of the unseen. So could it be in your lifetime? It's very possible. Could it be in your children's lifetimes? It's very possible. Could it be in your grand or grandchildren's lifetime? It's also very possible. So it's more befitting that we study these things now, because we could be living in those times, or we could be living in the beginnings of these times. As far as the Dajjal is concerned, a lot of the signs for the emergence of the Dajjal are here today. They're there. So it's just missing for him to come out. Yeah, and when he comes out, it's gonna be a tough situation. We said that a man would tie his wife up in the pillars of to the pillar of the home, so she doesn't go to join the army of the Dajjal. What does that mean then? Then it means you should teach your children, you teach your family, you teach your wife about the Dajjal, his clear signs. And the Prophet ﷺ told us, while you're studying this field now, as you're studying this field, you'll see the way to protect yourself from the Dajjal. And that is to memorize the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf. So if you say, well, this is not an important issue. And then the Dajjal, you see on CNN that he has come out and then he meets you. Like, oh my goodness, I should have studied this stuff. Now what do I do? And then someone will yell out to you, Surah Al-Kahf, the first 10 verses. I'm like, oh, okay. But I haven't memorized them. That's why it's so important to study this material, to know what we need, how to survive in these situations, and to pass on the information. And beyond that, and inshallah you don't see the Dajjal say Ameen, beyond that, at least this is knowledge of the deen, and knowledge of the deen, yani, and learning of it, even if it's material that you cannot apply. So say someone is absolutely broke, but he learned about the zakah and the zakah of gold and how you take that out and everything. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. Or if Allah intends good for you, He gives you understanding in the religion. So suppose, like, you don't have to experience the Dajjal to learn about the Dajjal. Knowledge of the religion is barakah in and of itself. And and we always advise those who, والله خلاص ما فينا. It was a joke. So anyways. So I'm going to end here, inshallah, and I don't know if we have a Q&A planned or not, but jazakumullah khair for being an attentive audience. Sallallahu wa baraka ala Muhammad, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.